turn, if you have your Bibles at hand, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We are in a series going through 2 Timothy. And our focus this morning is going to be on that little phrase, that statement in chapter 3, verse 16, yes, 16, where it says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." And that one little phrase there has defined the growth, the spiritual growth, as well as the numerical growth of the body of Christ when people understand that God has spoken through His Word. It is amazing the impact the Bible has had upon people's hearts and lives. All Scripture, all 66 books of the Bible, has been given by inspiration of God. And we'll look at this again in just a few moments. But let's do a little this, and we're going to call this Bible 101. Bible 101. You know, that's the first course you had. I remember I had Algebra 1, Algebra 2, forget it. Algebra 3, forget it. Trigonometry, forget it. But anyway, Bible 101. Bible 101. How many books in the Bible? Just call it out. How many in the Old Testament? How many in the New Testament? How many different authors wrote the Bible? Great. Okay. Over a period of how many years? 1500 to 1600 years. Yes, very good. The theme of the Bible? Very good from this side of the room over there near Austin. This side. Very good. Very good. The most important message in the Bible? Salvation through Jesus Christ. Yes, salvation from sin through the Lord Jesus Christ. That was good. The Bible one, we'll have to do some more Bible 101. We'll go to 102 next. 2 Timothy is an awesome letter in the New Testament. It was written by the Apostle Paul to young Timothy, who was a pastor in Ephesus. And we called 2 Timothy, we put a title for it. And when you study the Bible, it's good to get a title for many of the books of the Bible, something that helps you to kind of remember what the book is about. Well, 2 Timothy is a letter of encouragement written by the Apostle Paul, who was in prison when he wrote it. In fact, young Timothy actually, probably to our knowledge, witnessed the arrest of the Apostle Paul at Ephesus, and this made a deep impression upon his mind. In fact, Timothy was in such a situation where he just couldn't pick up and go visit Paul in Rome. So Paul, in turn, wrote to young Timothy. Now, the persecution began to grow for believers in Rome at this time. It was in July of 64 A.D. that the city of Rome burned literally to the ground. And Nero, we're told by historians, probably set the fire. And in order to get the blame off of him, he blamed Christians for the fire in Rome. And as of that point in history, Christianity became the outlawed, illegal religion in the Roman Empire. And because of growing persecution of believers and the false teaching that was coming into the church at Ephesus, we have reason to believe that young Timothy was starting to get a little fearful. He's starting to think, maybe they're going to take me off the jail next. And wonder what's going to happen to the Apostle Paul. Are they going to put him to death? And the concern started growing for Timothy that I love, and we looked at it in detail. Chapter 1, verse 7, where it says, "God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." You know, that verse is really important. And all of us from time to time face situations which, could we say, raise our concern and maybe even cause us to have some fear about what the outcome will be. Please keep in mind that the passage is really clear that God doesn't put you in a state of fear to allow you to be in emotional bondage. God has not given to us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love. And I like the translation. I realize other translations have discipline, but I love this translation. It's a legitimate translation of the Greek word of a sound mind. In other words, when the trials come, and Timothy had them, when the trials come, God promises to be with us and go through those trials with us. That's why Paul wrote 2 Timothy 1:7. Now, quickly glancing and reflecting back, there were some challenges to Timothy. In verses 3 through 18 of chapter 1, Paul told Timothy, "Timothy, be faithful to the Lord. Be faithful to the Lord. Do not be ashamed." In chapter 1, verse 8, "Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner." Don't be ashamed, Timothy, to identify yourself with the body of Christ, with me, the Apostle Paul, and certainly do not be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. I personally think the Lord allows us to get in some situations once in a while where we're kind of on the spot, where people say, "Are you really a Christian? What do you mean by Christian?" And sometimes we have to communicate our faith. And the Lord obviously wants us to do this tactfully. Paul was to be faithful to the Lord. Secondly, in chapter 2, verses 1 through 26, Paul tells Timothy, "Be faithful to yourself, Timothy, 2:1. Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Timothy, take care of yourself. Remember, you belong to me. You belong to the Lord, and I belong to the Lord. And take care of yourself. Be faithful to yourself. Take care of your life. In fact, it's in chapter 4, verse 16 of the first letter to Timothy, the Apostle Paul says, "Take heed to yourself and to your ministry. Take care of the things that are your personal needs in your life, and also take care of your ministry. Don't neglect yourself." It's possible. I've heard some Christians once in a while say, "Well, you know, I pray for a lot of other people, but I don't pray for myself." Do you think that's possible? I think it is. I think sometimes Christians can be really concerned about others, and we don't pray for our own needs as we should. We should pray for ourselves. Thirdly, he says, be faithful in ministry. And we're in that section now in chapter 3. And he's talking about the reason Paul tells Timothy rather to be faithful is because in the last days, 3:1, perilous times shall come, dangerous times. Conditions in the world and in the church will deteriorate from people acknowledging the true and the living God. In fact, 3:13, you'll notice it says, "But evil men and deceivers will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." We're living in a day of deception. We're living in a day where there's deception not only in the church, but there's deception in society, in our own government. Our own government will approve of something called abortion, in which they say, well, a baby in the womb is not a person. Now that's deception. And it's bad enough that the Supreme Court passed legal abortion a number of years ago. It's bad enough. But they made another horrendous, horrible decision this past week to claim that a marriage could be between a man and a man or a woman and a woman. Totally ignoring what God has said in His Word. Deceivers. Deceivers. God has defined marriage in His Word, in His book, thousands of years ago. Multitudes of cultures for centuries have recognized that marriage is between a man and a woman. But can you imagine the United States of America giving approval for something that is clearly against God and justifying sin? It's pretty bad from my perspective. That's why it says, "But evil men and deceivers shall wax or grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." People are deceived when they think that an infant in the womb is not a person, a living person, created by God. So the antidote to the deceptions of the last days is found in 3:14. "But you must continue in the things that you have learned and been assured of." And he's talking about the fact that, Timothy, your mother and your grandmother told you the things of God and gave to you the Old Testament scriptures. And then he moves on and he says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God." And I like those translations. In fact, if you have a Bible in front of you, how many of you have that translation that says, "God breathes"? Hands up. Wow, okay. That's right. The rest of you have my translation, right? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. But that translation, God breathed, says that the words of Scripture that we have in our hands this morning come from the very breath of God. God so guided the human writers that they composed and recorded the things that God wanted us to have. And that's why 2 Peter 1:21 says, "Holy men of God spoke and they wrote as they were borne along by the Holy Spirit." So this is why we hold in our hands this morning that which we call the very Word of God, because God says that He so guided the human writers that we have the very words of Scripture. So the text, again, when we read it, it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable. Well, why? Because it's profitable because it can bring people to faith in Jesus Christ, salvation. 3:15. Paul says to Timothy, you knew the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make you wise unto salvation. And how wise is that parent who gives his or her child the Word of God, who spends time talking about Jesus Christ with his or her children, so that his or her children come to faith in the Lord and they can acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord of heaven and earth and went to the cross and died for our sins. How awesome is that? The Word of God is profitable for preparing people for salvation, for giving the living Word of God, the authority of God to people, and it's also profitable for us coming to spiritual maturity. So the Scripture then is our weapon to meet the moral and spiritual decline of the last days. And remember, 3:1 started out like this, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Now, the Lord wanted every generation of believers to be looking for His return. And actually, the term last days starts with the resurrection of Jesus Christ and goes all the way till today. We're living in the last days. And you say, well, the text says that evildoers and deceivers will become worse and worse. I believe that's true. I really believe that's true. There are multitudes of things that are happening in our world today. You say, well, there's always been evil in the world. That's true. But when you read the words of Jesus in Matthew 24 and 25, where He talks about what will happen during the tribulation period, there is an unprecedented development of evil in our world. And it comes so bad that this man called the Antichrist is going to come on the scene and he's going to say, look, I'll bring peace to the nation of Israel. I'll bring peace in the Middle East. And he's going to grow in power. And then it's going to come to the place where people say that this man, a human being, by the way, should be worshipped. And people are going to believe it. They're going to believe he's such an awesome man. Look, he brought peace to the Middle East. He's made all kinds of promises for the peoples of the earth. But the Bible warns against this individual. Now, let's pause for a minute again, keeping our focus on 3:16, and notice all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Let's think about this question of authority today, because it's actually a major issue. To whom should we submit our minds and our wills? Who determines what is true and what is false? Who shall make decisions concerning what is right and what is wrong? Who shall have the final word in our lives? I think it's interesting, in VBS a week ago, we talked about the fact that Solomon, when he was young, the Lord appeared to Solomon and said, Solomon, what would you like? And Solomon said, give your servant an understanding heart that I may discern between good and evil. That is awesome. That I may discern between good and evil. What is right and what is wrong, God, before you. And we need to constantly pray that way in a day when all kinds of things are called good that are not good, and all kinds of things are called evil that are not evil. The mood of many people today is to reject every authority external to themselves. You hear someone say once in a while, no one's going to tell me what to do. The interesting thing is that the Lord said, you shall have no other gods before me. He said in Isaiah 45, Thus says the Lord, who created the heavens and the earth, who formed the earth and made it, who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is no other. So we as believers, we acknowledge that God exercises His authority. I want you to remember this. We're talking about the word authority now. Who has the authority to tell us what to do? Well, would we not agree that God does? He has the authority to tell us what to do. In fact, it's interesting that God, in His authority, is shown to us in the Scriptures. So we have the Word of God tells us what to do. And I'm going to repeat this again probably a number of times this morning. The Bible does define marriage. Okay? And we'll look at it when we come to the end of the hour. It defines marriage. All right? The Word of God. Remember, it's the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Okay? And the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Lord. There was an article in Decision Magazine not too long ago of a young couple in Iraq, and they were going into a city in Iraq, and ISIS was on outside the city, the ISIS crowd group, terrorist group. And they said, you can go into the city, but you have to acknowledge Allah is God. And they wouldn't do it. They wouldn't do it. Now, she needed to go to a doctor, and they wouldn't let her in. If you acknowledge that Allah is God, then you can go into the city. And their testimony was written clearly. Now, my faith and trust is in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins and was buried and rose again. And He's paid for my sins, and my faith and trust is in Him. And the ISIS people said, well, turn around and go back. They turned around and they went back. And she died about 2 weeks later. It's quite a story. It really is. But again, there's that recognition that our authority is in Christ and in the Word of God. Jesus Christ is Lord. I don't have time to fully develop this, but the Bible talks about two people who gave what's called a good confession. Now, in baptism this morning, Maddie gave a confession of her faith in the Lord. Well, one is in 1 Timothy 6:12, where it says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you have been called, Timothy, and you have confessed the good confession. 1 Timothy 6:12. Well, the other person who gave that good confession was the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read in 1 Timothy 6:13, I urge you in the sight of God and before the Lord Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. Whoa! Jesus gave a good confession before the Roman governor Pontius Pilate. Well, what did he say? So I looked it up. And you don't need to turn there now, but it's John 18:37, where Pilate said to Jesus, are you a king? Wow. Oh, what a question for him. Are you a king? And Jesus answered and said, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth, and everyone who is of the truth will hear my voice. There it is. There it is. Where's our authority? Our authority is in the Word of God, the words of Jesus Christ in Scripture. We're going to be looking at this in a minute. And in the Word of God itself, the written Word of God. Jesus Christ is Lord, you see. That is very important. He's King of Kings and He's Lord of Lords. And He says, I've come to bear witness to the truth. So if Jesus talks about what marriage is, that's the truth. Not what the Supreme Court says, but what the Word of God says. Okay? There are many people today, even government officials, who think that whatever the majority of the people want to have, that's the truth. And that's false. Where there's no basis for truth, there's no basis for moral right or wrong. That the morality of society was given to us by God in His very precious Word. And I have with me this morning, if I can find it, a little tract called The Crowd May Be Wrong. Can you think of some of the things the crowd was wrong about? Well, they told Christopher Columbus, don't go sailing across the ocean, because if you do, you're going to drop off. What about people who laughed at the Wright brothers? The Wright brothers say, we can build this thing that's going to fly like a bird. And they said, yeah, right. the crowd may be wrong. Multitudes of people said the Wright brothers couldn't do it. There's another one. I thought this was a good one. See if I can find it here real quick. Westinghouse. Westinghouse is the man who developed air brakes for a train. And people said, this guy's a fool who thinks you can stop a train with air. He wasn't a fool, was he? Air brakes are powerful. And the last one I thought was interesting to consider, the fact that there are some people who said concerning Abraham Lincoln that he's simply a country bumpkin and doesn't know what he's doing. Quite the opposite. Quite the opposite, to say the least. So the good confession came from Timothy, and the Lord Jesus Christ gave a good confession before Pilate and said, yes, I am a king, I've come from above, and I am the source of truth. And now we see in Scripture, in the book of Acts in particular, that the early church continued even up to today, where believers, when they make a good confession, they say, Jesus Christ is Lord. Remember Thomas, when he saw the risen Christ and he touched the nail prints in his hand, he said, my Lord and my God. And that is the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's Master. He's Savior. He's Lord of all. And the day will come, and you've heard this verse before, but it's a good reminder for us this morning. Not everybody knows your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And they don't recognize Him. Some people are recognizing this false God of Allah and all these other supposed spiritual leaders like Buddha. But there's only one God, and there's the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus Christ is Lord, so it says in Philippians 2:11, one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's awesome. It's awesome because, you see, in the early church, people in the Roman Empire, when they walked past statues of Caesar, sometimes, not always, were required to say, Caesar is Lord. He wasn't Lord. Jesus is Lord. Christians wouldn't do it. They wouldn't acknowledge Caesar to be Lord. They acknowledge Jesus Christ to be Lord because He's the one who has authority over our lives. And it's very important after we trust Christ as our Savior that we come to the place where we say, Lord, I realize You saved me from my sin. You died on the cross for me. And now I want to follow You. I want You to be the Lord of my life. And there are many verses that encourage this. 1 Peter 3:15, set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts and be ready to give an answer. Please don't forget that verse, 1 Peter 3:15. God wants you and me, and we'll talk about this also in just a couple minutes, to be ready to give an answer for the things that we really believe. And that's why it's good if you can really get into the Word of God, because remember now, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is God-breathed. And God wants you to know more and more of what His Word says so that you, in turn, can share it with others. In other words, on this issue of same-sex marriage and the issue of homosexuality, does the Bible speak to this? What's the answer? Can I hear a yes? Absolutely yes. Absolutely yes. Now, I'm going to take you to one verse. But before I do that, I want you to keep this in mind. People who approve of homosexual relationships, people who approve of homosexual marriage, are not really welcoming the hearing of the fact that the Bible says that God calls it a sin. Okay? They're not readily saying, oh man, this is really good to hear this. You know, that the Bible calls it a sin. Now, here, let me stay with me for a minute. The interesting thing is that you and I as believers, we have a tension. And here's the tension that we face. We love those who are in a lifestyle that's displeasing to God. I've talked to people in this very church fellowship who know others who are in a homosexual or lesbian relationship. Okay? They don't hate lesbians. They don't hate homosexuals. I've talked to hundreds of people now. I've been doing this for several years. I'm saying, you know, you got a position on, do you hate them? And they said, no way. I have a relative that's in this kind of relationship. I don't hate them at all. I pray for them. I want them to come to know Jesus. So we don't hate people in that lifestyle. But it's very clear that the Lord condemns the lifestyle. And that's not well received by those who are in that lifestyle. And so I would say, since you have to hold that tension of not approving of the sin, but at the same time loving the person who's in the sin, that's a hard thing to do, okay? That's a very difficult thing to do. But I think, again, that when we communicate, and we're going to do this in just a moment, when we communicate what the Word of God says, the inspired Word of God, it's up to the Holy Spirit to take the Scriptures and put them in the hearts and minds of those to whom you speak. Okay? That is very, very important, because the Bible is the final authority for faith and life, because Scripture is God-breathed. Okay? Now I'm going to take you to one verse, just one verse, and then I'm going to tell you where the other two are. Okay? Leviticus chapter 18. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Exodus, Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 22. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. Okay? Now, when I look at Scripture, I always ask the question, is there anything that's not clear about that? That God says it's an abomination. Is there anything not clear about that? There's nothing not clear. Okay. Now you say, well, what do people do who feel that God approves of it? Sometimes I don't know what they do, to tell you the truth. But all I know is that's what the text of Scripture says. Okay. Now I'm going to give you two other passages. Romans chapter 1, the end of the chapter, verses 18 and following, say that when man failed to acknowledge God and give glory to God, God gave them over to do whatever they wanted to do in their emotional and sexual life and experience. So if they wanted to do something with other men with men, they could do it. He let them do it. If they wanted to do something women with women, He let them do it. Okay? But at the end of Romans chapter 1, it says that we as believers are to be very careful that we do not approve of such things. Romans chapter 1. The last one I want to mention to you is 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I would like you to see this one. 1 Corinthians. Now remember, the Bible that you have in hand, these things that you are looking up, is the inspired Word of God. It's God breathed. Okay? We're taking off from the 2 Timothy 3:16. 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10. Well, I got to mention 11, obviously. Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Here it is again. Do not be deceived. Now, what did that passage say earlier? In the last days, there will be those who are being deceived. So a person is deceived if they think that you can change the definition of marriage and make it anything you want. That's deception. You can't do that. The Bible has defined marriage. It is a covenant of companionship made between a man and a woman to live together as husband and wife, and the context in Matthew 19, again, is for as long as they both shall live. Matthew 19, I believe it's verse 6. And there are the words of Jesus, who is the Lord, who is the authority of heaven and earth. He says it's between a man and a woman. So you could write that one down too, Matthew 19. But the last one is 6 here in 1 Corinthians. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, or sodomites, or thieves, or covetous, or drunkards, or revilers, extortioners, they will not enter in the kingdom of God. Now we have to always, when we read this, to say, whoa, that's quite a list of people who are not going to make it, right? But if they repent of that sin, If someone who's a homosexual goes to the Lord and becomes a new creature in Christ and is changed, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Well, what does he say in the next verse? You can see it for yourselves. Notice it says, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So some people, even in the Corinthian church, were involved in these things, but they came to faith in Jesus. And this is our message. We got to hold it up. Our message is Christ changes lives because He's Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. Quickly, there are four I words, and they're in your bulletin, that explain why the Bible that you have in your hand this morning, whether it's on a cell phone, whether you're with AT&T or T-phone, whatever you're with, if you got the Bible in there, it's the Bible, okay? it is our authority for faith and life, okay? The four I words, it's inspired. Remember, God breathed. That's a beautiful translation of that word, 2 Timothy 3:16. It's infallible. That means there are no errors in the Bible. Now, you can sometimes have people say, well, I think I found an error in the Bible. Let them show it to you. And if you can't explain it, don't worry about it, because there's no errors in the Bible. There's no historical errors. There's no chronological errors. There's no moral errors in Scripture. It's incapable of deception. It's infallible, inspired, infallible. Third word, it's inerrant. That means it's without error. That means it's absolutely accurate. Psalm 12, verse 6. And it's inclusive. In other words, the Bible speaks to all issues of life. Now let me pull things together this way. People will ask you, what do you think about the Supreme Court's decision to legalize gay marriage in every state of the United States? Can I tell you that it really bothers me that there were 30 states where the people of the state voted to have a ban on it, but the government comes along and says, you can't do that. You can't do that. Okay, here's... be thinking about how you're going to reply. They're going to say to you, what do you think about the Supreme Court's decision to legalize gay marriage? Well, they have legalized something that is not marriage. Because the Bible gives the definition of marriage. So if you have two women or two men being united by some legal persons, it's not marriage. We stand for biblical marriage. Marriage is God's gift. It's God's gift to mankind, to a man and to a woman, a covenant relationship. Repeat, marriage is a covenant of companionship made by a man and a woman before God to live together as husband and wife so long as they both shall live. But you see, the government's approval of this now is going to allow people in the classrooms of the public schools to tell children that it's a very legitimate thing. It's not legitimate. Not. Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith, and He said in Matthew 19, 4 and 5, and I mentioned I would give you that verse, and we'll close in prayer in just a minute. Jesus said, have you not read that He that made them at the beginning made them male and female? And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. So Jesus goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 2 and He says, it's God who established marriage. It's God who defines marriage. Very important. Very important. The United States Supreme Court has actually gone against the moral law of God. In fact, when that decision was made, they voted against God. And there's a political party in this country who not long ago met together and said, do we want God mentioned in anything in our platform? How tragic. How absolutely tragic. The failure to acknowledge the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus Christ is Lord. Well, the Supreme Court made that decision this past week, but they made a more, or just as terrible a one with the Roe v. Wade decision. 60 million babies have been killed in America. 60 million? There is forgiveness for a woman who has had an abortion. Believe me, there's forgiveness. I've heard the testimony. They can move on with God's help. But for the government of the United States to say this is something really legal, you can go ahead and do this? I say get them all out of office who would vote for abortion. Every single one of them. And people say, well, is that going to be your only criteria? That's going to be right at the top. I would never, ever vote for someone who said you can kill babies in the womb legally. Can't do it. Lastly, let's pull this together. Let's pull it together. The Word of God is very clear that God is still on the throne. Sunday school, Psalm Proverbs 21:1. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. And so God's still working in our world where there are people who are making laws and defying God. Number one, God still reigns. Listen for the word still. This encouragement comes from Erwin Lutzer, by the way, who wrote a little booklet. Where do we go from here? Number one, you and I need to remember as we're driving home today, God still reigns, does He not? Secondly, God still reigns. Secondly, the church, the body of Christ, is still precious to God. I can't tell you how precious you are to God. You are salt and light in this world. In fact, when the body of Christ, when you are gone, let's say the rapture should take place tomorrow. People are going to look at over at your house and going to say, hey, where are those people? I remember they went to church this morning. I remember they went to Louisville Bible. Boy, there's something else. They can just disappear and go nowhere. Or somewhere. The church is still precious to God. 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, that you should perform, or rather proclaim, the praises of God. Thirdly, our mission is still clear, that we are to proclaim the praises of God. We are to tell people there's an awesome God in heaven who does love you very much, even though you may be drifting in your own pathway. God loves you very much. 1 Peter 2:9 again. To show forth the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And Matthew 28, our Lord said, go and make disciples of all nations and baptize them. Number four, God still answers prayer, does He not? King Jehoshaphat in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles 20, people came into the king. He woke up one morning and said, there's a whole army of people out there and they're coming. They're going to take you out. And Jehoshaphat gets on his knees before God and he says, Lord, You're the only one that can help me. And you know, my friends, the Lord's the only one that can help us in many situations in life. You're the only one, Lord, that can help. Our eyes are on You. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So please remember now as we drive home today that the Bibles that you hold in your hand are given to us so that we do not become discouraged in the last days when deceivers become worse and worse, so bad that they'll say a baby in the womb is not a human being. Now that's pretty bad. God still reigns. The church is still precious to God. You're precious to God. Our mission is still the same. We want people to come to know our God, and God still answers prayer. So we pray for people. And I've had people call me on the phone and say, pray for this relative, my friend, someone at work, and they don't know Jesus. And I always say, you keep praying too. I'll join you in prayer, and let's pray there's an open door so they can come to know the beauty of Jesus Christ.